Today's topic is the eternal Sabbath. And the cliff notes are that one day all of those pains and sufferings will be no more. And that's the focus of today's lesson. As you've been experiencing Danny teaching on the Sabbath, he's been using a book called The Day of Worship by Ryan McGraw. And I'll use a lot of that as well, but several other references and resources. Being that it's football season, if you've experienced maybe some highs and lows, I know most of you as teams are fans of the Georgia team. I got a bye yesterday, but if you've experienced the backup quarterback situation, or maybe the third string quarterback situation, you can relate to kind of what you're getting this morning. From you might have Joel Stenhouse, you might have Danny, you might have Ed. Well, you got way down the depth chart today, so hope you can bear with it. But the topic and the source of teaching is no less substantial and sovereign than with whoever's standing up here. So praise God for that. So the eternal Sabbath, it's really the goal and the end result of everything else about the Sabbath. There's no purpose for the Sabbath that we have currently if it weren't for the eternal Sabbath. What we have now as a Sabbath is just a type or a foretaste, a shadow of the eternal Sabbath, our heavenly Sabbath. And that's what we'll look at today, mainly in three main scriptures, starting in Exodus, just to ground us back in how this topic started and where we began the study. Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11. Some of these points and references will be redundant, but all for good reason. So let's start there. In Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11, says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, your livestock, the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." So the main idea here is the rest. But as has been covered well already, we know God didn't need the rest, right? It wasn't a day so that he could recover from all the hard work that took place. But if you compare and contrast that to us, that is actually part of it. There's a rest day because we need to be reminded, first of all, of where our strength comes from and what our purpose is, and take that one out of seven to be fully reminded of that. So that's important to compare there, is God didn't need the rest, but we certainly do. And as we'll look at, this day was made for us, as Scripture tells us. So as we look at the eternal Sabbath, I've got a few different ways, and they all start with the letter A, that we'll try to highlight this morning. The first point is the author, the aim, and the assurance of the eternal Sabbath. And then we'll look at the activity of the eternal Sabbath. And then finally, the assurance the anticipation, I should say, of the eternal Sabbath. So I don't know if Joel and Danny enjoy doing alliterations and sermons and things like that, but it's kind of fun to come up with the right words that fit. So that's where all that came from. And I have to say, I was asked earlier, when was the last time I taught Sunday school? And it's been a while. We used to do quite a rotation and have a lot of smaller groups where we're teaching pretty consistently. But the blessing of teaching is that you learn the passage and the topic so much better than, no offense, than just sitting there taking it in. Because you have to be ready to teach it at a level that gives you much preparation. So I enjoyed the time to do that this week. So to jump into the eternal Sabbath in those five different A words. The first of all, the author, the aim, and the assurance. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 4, which will be really the basis of our scripture this morning. Hebrews chapter 4. One through 11 says, therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest, as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, that they shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way. And God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in the passage he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience. Again, he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David, so long afterward, in the words already quoted. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would have not spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath, rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works, as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. There's a lot going on there. First, the word rest comes up a lot, not surprisingly, but 9 times in those 11 verses, the word rest is used. And really, what does that rest mean to us from an eternal perspective? First of all, who's the author? It's a pretty easy one. The author, as we saw in Exodus, is God himself. God instituted rest. Greg Johnson says it this way. Rest was instituted at creation. Rest and the eternal Sabbath, I should say, instituted at creation, reiterated in the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai. It continues in the Lord's Day through the New Covenant. And finally, it's consummated in the age to come with the eternal state, which is what we are discussing this morning, that eternal state of rest. So that's the author is God. As it said, it was instituted by him at creation, as we've already learned prior to the fall even, which is an important distinction. But what's the aim of it? If God is the author, we saw that throughout, well, we looked at it in Exodus, but in Genesis 2, we see that seventh day. Rest was completed. Rest was a completion, not out of tiredness, but just out of being finished. God was finished with that work. He was also satisfied with that work. And finally, he was enthroned because of that work, or through that work. Let's look at that in three different verses here. The first one being Isaiah 41, 28. And sorry if you're trying to keep up, we'll be flipping a lot, but I will I'll keep up and read these for our benefit here. Isaiah 41, 28. Sorry, I've got the wrong passage there. Because of that, I'm going to skip it. So, God was finished. God was delighted in his work. Let me go back to Exodus 31, 17. It is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And you can get a lot of commentary on that word refreshed. Did God need to be refreshed? What does it even mean? Short answer is God didn't need to be refreshed. God didn't need to stop working through creation and in the work of creation. But he chose to, and he set a pattern for us to live by and to be refreshed by. So God was delighted in his work, but he was also enthroned as king. As Isaiah 66:1 says, "Heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool." So this starts to give us a connection through Scripture of God's people being in eternal rest eventually. We're not in eternal rest currently. We have images of that. We have the examples of that coming, promise of that, which we'll look at. But we have partial rest, if you want to think about it that way, not a fulfilled rest as we will one day have. So, what is the aim then of this rest? God's obviously the author. It's well established in terms of the earthly rest and then the eventual eternal heavenly rest. But what's the aim of it? Any guesses, or maybe not even guesses, any thoughts on why an eternal rest? Why does God give us that? We've covered it in previous lessons. Why do we have the earthly rest? But what about the heavenly rest? I think of the first question of the confession. What is our purpose? Glorify God and enjoy Him forever. We will enjoy rest forever. Also, I think, put in my own words, as we know in Mark where it says the Sabbath was created for us, but we've messed things up, not just us as individuals, but us as a humankind. We have quite the pattern of messing up what God put in place. So I carry that thought with, why did he give such definition of Sabbath, even the one out of seven, and then eventually the permanent Sabbath? Well, it doesn't take long to go through examples of God's people and realize how often we have messed up the way he had initially made it. You can start with Adam and Eve. You know, they were the only ones who actually had rest as it was created before the fall. And what did they do? Basically, maybe they said, I don't need rest. Or maybe they said, I don't need worship even, which is so closely connected and would say that I don't need God. So those are strong statements, but how often do we do that ourselves? How often do I, if I just look at myself, even on a Sunday, tempted to do work and distract myself to replace the purpose of what this day is? When I do that, it's because I'm saying, I don't need rest that God created for me. Or maybe I don't need to worship that God instructs us to. Probably even saying I don't need God in that particular instance. Just like Adam and Eve did when they were tempted by going against the exact word of God in the Garden of Eden. So from there, you see a pattern of just exactly how we completely mess up what God has designed for us. Adam and Eve had it all, and yet they said these things and had, therefore, the fall came through. They already enjoyed the rest, and yet they rejected it. We see other examples with Moses and the Israelites. God provides, and yet they rejected the rest that he gave, or the providence, the provision that he gave. They weren't even allowed to go into the promised land because of their disobedience, as Hebrews pointed out. Joshua led them into the land of Canaan, which was to be their rest. And we see complaining, we see disobedience, and continual rejection of what God has provided for us. And we, of course, fall into that same temptation, that same disobedience, that same sin. I think that starts to tell us why God gave us an earthly Sabbath, but also an eternal Sabbath. Because we, on our own, wouldn't say that we needed it. How about the 1 in 7 from an earthly standpoint? I think in that context, I started thinking, well, how much, if I was making it up, how much out of, or how much would I give the Sabbath? Would I give it 1 out of 7? Probably not. Would I give it a half a day out of 7? Probably not. We wouldn't plan for ourselves to have the dependence on God that He tells us we need. And that even in the sense of how much time do we dedicate to His worship and to His rest. And so thankfully, God did it for us. Didn't leave it up to us to minimize how much time we dedicate to solely focus on worshiping Him. So the aim of eternal Sabbath is to completely and wholly focus on God and Himself and to glorify Him, and also for us to fully enjoy that, which we only get a taste of here. Just as in the land of Canaan, they were looking for a land of milk and honey, but the eternal Sabbath will provide so much more than milk and honey. It's a final rest. It's the ultimate rest that we have a taste of, but not yet fulfilled. So the aim is for God's glory, for us to experience Him in His fullness. And then what is the assurance? How do we know that this is really what God's plan is? That one to me, Philippians 3, 20 through 4, 1. One of my favorite passages. You may know this one, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. The assurance is that that's what we were created for. We are citizens of heaven. That's where our eternal Sabbath will be. And we were created to be that. It's a promised rest, a security that will come in fullness, that we can have full assurance of. McGraw in his book says, the rest was promised by the Sabbath at creation, and it continued to be relevant because of the work that Christ would accomplish. Now, we know it in looking back that Christ has accomplished it. But God's people for generations were looking towards that promise to be fulfilled. And even in that, we don't get it in the fullness here on earth. But the promise and the assurance has been there from the beginning. So we know the author, we know the aim, we have assurance that eternal Sabbath is God's plan. But what does that actually mean? What are we going to do? What's the activity, as McGraw puts it? What's the activity of eternal worship? I just gave the answer. Of eternal Sabbath. The activity is worship. That's the one answer we can give clearly. The Bible doesn't give us a whole lot of detail about what this eternal part or this eternal activity is going to be, other than we're going to be worshiping. And perhaps the hard part, or at least for me, is that that has to be enough. That is enough. We don't have to know any more than that. Another quote from the book says, when we see Him as He is and stand in the presence of a being of such infinite worth and unfathomable glory, what else could attract our attention? That one will bring you to your knees, both in what to expect in the anticipation of eternal Sabbath, but also the comparison of what we experience currently. That last part, what else could attract our attention? Take it back to the how much of the Sabbath would I give if God hadn't have made it 1 out of 7? So many things attract my attention in this life and detract my attention from the one who my attention should be on. But God has made it such that in the eternal Sabbath, we don't get that choice. We don't get to detract from His glory. We couldn't detract from His glory in its fullness. And while we're here, we don't get to experience it in its fullness. But one day and forever, we will get to experience in its fullness. And as it says, there will be nothing that can detract, distract, or take our attention away from that which we were made to do. To put that into several different passages out of Revelation 4 and 5, I'm going to read these and just let it, I hope it will do what it, for you what it did for me in preparation. Let it set your mind on what that day and what that eternity will be. Taking several scriptures here from Revelation 4 and 5. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who is seated on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are You, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they existed and were created. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." We can't comprehend the honor, the glory, the might that God is due. But one day, that's all we'll care about. If I'm being honest with myself and with you, that comes with some maybe scariness to it. We don't understand, and I don't understand how that can become the only thing that consumes me. But the promise of the Scripture is that it's perfect and it's holy and it's what we were made for. So may we just pray that God will help our unbelief and what that will be like. So looking a little further into the activity, a couple different quotes here. The eternal rest of God for those who are in Christ, we hope to enter, will be a rest that is consumed with plumbing the depths of God's infinite attributes, His triune nature, with increasing joy, wonder, and astonishment over the depths of God's love manifested in Christ. May our joy, our wonder, and astonishment be increasing while we're here and dedicating this day to plumb those depths, but then thank the Lord that one day that's what we will be focused on wholly. Completely. Scottish theologian Thomas Boston says, "Heaven is not a resting place where men may sleep out in eternity, but that they will be there resting day and night through work, which is their rest, and continual recreation and toil and weariness have no place. We will rest there in God, who is the center of our souls. Here we will find the completion and satisfaction of all our desires, having the full enjoyment of God and uninterrupted communion with Him." That part about we will find rest in God, who is the center of our souls. Again, it brings me to realizing how little God is the center of my focus on a continual basis, but reality is, as children of God and as citizens of heaven, the center of our souls truly is our Maker. And heaven is designed for us to eternally understand that and to be completely focused on that. So we're not in that state right now, right? But eventually we will be. Boston continues on to that point around what our souls are. And he says very powerfully, God is the last end, and the soul can go no further. That's all we're created for. When we experience God in heaven without the strain of sin, without the separation of our own sin, our soul is complete. And that's what we will experience in His presence. So I'm not sure about you, but that's hard for me to fathom. Sometimes, maybe more often than I'd like to admit, that's hard for me to accept. But pray to the Lord that He'll increase our confidence in that and our desire for that. So lastly, understanding what the activity of eternal worship and eternal Sabbath will be, what is the anticipation of it? What does that look like as we think on those things? I'll ask you guys a question in terms of anticipation. What's something that you anticipate earthly? What's just an enjoyment, something that you might think I could enjoy that type of whatever fun is to you forever? Anything currently that's
vacation?
So let's take that one, Jim. We could probably all anticipate vacation, but is there ever the perfect vacation?
There's always a great deal of anxiety about that
vacation. Yeah. And sometimes other humans mess up that vacation. Plans don't go as according to what we maybe want. Challenges come up. So things we anticipate, even though they might be very enjoyable, are never perfect, right? Even we think about something you never get tired of, another way to think about it. Spouses, you can think, quick answer to get some good responses would be, something I never get tired of is my spouse. But that's not true for any of us either, right? Even our children, that's not something we never get tired of. Those come with their challenges. We don't have perfect relationships. But that's the anticipation, is there is coming a day that the relationship will be perfect, that what we anticipate, that what we don't want to end won't actually end, and it will not have any error. So what does that actually mean? Piper says it pretty succinctly, just in a rewording, basically, of the Westminster. John Piper says, we'll be glorifying God by enjoying Him forever. That will become what we do and what we enjoy. All the elect will be in faith by that point. So that's what we're, quote unquote, waiting for. There won't be any elect left out, of course. So what will not be missing? None of the elect will be missing. But what will be missing or won't be there? Sin won't be there. Everything that was lost in the fall will be regained. Perfect union with Christ. And then lastly, what are some differences in our earthly Sabbath and the eternal Sabbath? I don't know if that was a question I had thought about much until planning for this lesson. I saw it put in a couple different ways, but first is that God created the earthly Sabbath for man. It's for our rest. It is our rest in a weekly fashion. The eternal Sabbath is God's rest. We We're not focused at that point on our one day a week of rest. We enter into His rest. It's no longer focused on us. It's focused on God and us finding rest in Him. One commentator put it like this: we will delight only in Him. If the fullness of God's rest means that God delights in Himself and His work, then those who enter God's rest will delight in God and His work. God's already there. God already is in that state of rest. That's where we will be. That His delights and His rest is what we desire. So to use another English pastor this time, Samuel Blatchford says, with adoring praise, this is what we can anticipate. With adoring praise, they pour forth lively gratitude, exquisite pleasure. They contemplate the author of all things, who governs and actuates the immensity of beings which occupy the universe of life. The alleluias of praise break forth in uninterrupted harmony from every angel and every redeemed sinner. And my brethren, in the due sanctification of this holy day on earth, in a general consent to worship God, not to speak our own words, nor to think our own thoughts, to have our meditation of God, to crowd His altars, to esteem a day spent in the courts of the Lord's house, preferable to 1,000 elsewhere. This is to congregate with the host of glory and to constitute a heaven upon earth. Hereby we shall know Him who has sanctified the Sabbath and be maturing for those enjoyments where there remaineth a rest, a sabbatismos for the people of God. We need God's rest. We need it eternally. And He has designed it that way, and He's designed us to enjoy it that way forever. So I'll finish with this last kind of questions that hopefully you can take with you. But how does our current practice of the Sabbath day help us to anticipate the eternal Sabbath? That's really what a lot of the things I came across focused on was, how does our thought and our understanding of the eternal Sabbath, how do we represent that in our earthly Sabbath? So it was put in these three ways, that our earthly Sabbath should mimic and imitate the activities of heaven, namely worship. Number two, to encourage us on our way to heaven. This day on our earthly Sabbath should encourage us on our way to our eternal Sabbath. And then number three, our earthly Sabbath should increase our faith in God through Jesus Christ for what will become our eternal Sabbath. That's the piece that, at least for me, was so impactful, is do I use this Sabbath day to increase my faith about where maybe I'm lacking in what the eternal Sabbath will be and how much we will enjoy that. So may we all be mimicking and imitating the activities of heaven on this Lord's Day. May it encourage us to think about our journey that will be in heaven, and may it increase our faith in God through Jesus Christ, who has secured that eternal Sabbath for each of us who are in Him and elect by His good graces. Any thoughts, questions?